your culture of evangelism. A lot of churches talk about it, not many of them really do it. And I just want to say, well done, keep it up. It aligns beautifully with what our ministry is about, which is equipping people for effective evangelism. So, well done. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people gathered. And would you be at work among us this morning? Would you encourage us that we can trust your word from beginning to end? Would you strengthen our faith in you and your amazing word? In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to start with a question. What does every pilot need to do to stay alive that you also need to do to help save lives? Hold that thought. First up, a warning. This talk is not intended just to tickle your ears or stimulate you intellectually. It's intended to result in action. You have been warned. I love science. For me, it was really exciting when I began to discover that science had not disproved the Bible, but in fact supports what's written in it. So while not formally trained as a scientist, I've been an avid user of science in a context where getting it wrong can have really serious consequences. I'm referring to my career in aviation, which includes the maintenance of big aeroplanes, specifically jet engines, as an aircraft engineer for 45 years. We like to say that without us, it's just a big glider. Plus, I've done some time flying small ones as a hobby. But today I'm representing this global organization called Creation Ministries International, which exists to build the faith of Christians, to give them confidence in God's word, and to encourage them in sharing their faith with other people. We describe this as arming God's army. We're effectively an information ministry to the church. We focus on the Bible, and in particular the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible, because that's the book most under attack by those seeking to discredit the Bible. So today I want to look at three things. Firstly, I want to show you why this issue does matter. Secondly, we'll look at a bit of evidence supporting the creation account in the Bible. And thirdly, what we can do to make a difference. Back to aviation for a moment. Flying is an incredible privilege that allowed me to do some really fun things like this. Now, stalling an aircraft is very different to stalling a car. It can result in a spin, which unnerves some passengers because you end up pointing straight at the ground, going round and round. But it's perfectly safe if carried out at altitude. And that was on purpose, by the way. Flying comes with a warning. It is highly addictive. Linda will tell you that I spend way too much time looking skyward and wishing I was up there. Turns out, though, up there isn't always a great place to be. We have a saying in aviation that it's better to be down here wishing you were up there than to be up there wishing you were down here. It's very true. Chances are, if you find yourself up there wishing you were down here, it's because of something you didn't do or you didn't know before you even took off. It's highly likely that it's because you weren't fully prepared or equipped in some way. A pilot must prepare in advance for every expected part of the flight ahead, but also for the unexpected things that may occur. It's no use finding yourself in the middle of an unexpected spin and then trying to read the flight manual to find out how to get out of a spin. That won't end well for you. You need to have done that ahead of time. It's all about preparation. Now, the same is true for all of us here today who follow Christ. We need to be prepared and equipped ahead of time. We all have conversations, hopefully, where people raise questions about Christianity and the Bible. How do you go when you're in that position? The Apostle Peter has some advice for us in this regard, where he tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. How well prepared are you? What would you say when your teenager comes home and says, "We learnt all about evolution at school today and how it works"? Well, what if a workmate says to you, How can you deny evolution? The fossils prove it. What if your neighbor says to you, how can there be a God when there's so much suffering in this world? Will you wish you were down there, not up here? Or will you be prepared, able to respond confidently? These conversations are great opportunities to have a real impact in someone's life. And I want to tell you that it's possible to give solid answers that make sense, that cause non-Christian people to think, maybe it's not all myth and wishful thinking after all. Maybe I should find out more. So the first reason that the evolution versus creation issue matters is that we need to be prepared for conversations around this topic, able to defend our faith. We've been called to be salt and light in this world, to make a difference. And we are surrounded by lost people in desperate need of help and direction. Can you see how it's important that we be prepared for these conversations? Second reason that this discussion matters: the Bible is under attack. The theory of evolution is the greatest and most successful attack on the Bible there has ever been. And we read every day in the media about the tragic results of abandoning the Bible as our guide for life. Some, even in the church, think that the creation-evolution debate is a sideshow. It's not worth focusing on. But I want to tell you that for those outside the church looking in, this is not a side issue at all. It's very much what they focused on. Evolution is the greatest reason given by people outside the church why they don't believe the Bible. And you may be surprised to learn that this issue affects the core message of the Bible: salvation, Jesus' death on the cross, as we'll see later. So don't let anyone tell you this is a side issue. Another reason why this is important: I have a question for you. Where did you come from? I want to suggest that when you boil it all down, there are three really big questions that we all face regarding our time on this planet. Number one, where did I come from? What's my origin? Number two, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? And number three, where am I going next? What happens when I die? And I also want to suggest to you that your answers to questions two and three depend entirely on how you answer question one. If life started randomly and we evolved with no creator, then your time on this planet has no meaning, no ultimate purpose, and when you die, that's it. End of story. Job done. Our children are taught this worldview, and then we wonder why the youth suicide rate is so high. I'm sure you'll agree, it is tragic, but unsurprising. Following the Columbine High School massacre in 1999, in which 13 people were killed, the school superintendent asked why such an atrocity had occurred. Pastor and police chaplain Gina Geraci gave the following reply. He said, "You have taught our children that they come from nowhere, that's where they're going, and that life is a point of pain in a meaningless existence." And they believed you. Our young people are not stupid. If we tell them that they are nothing more than rearranged pond scum, then they will come to the entirely logical conclusion that they have no more value than pond scum, and they will act accordingly. And we're seeing this. Can you see how these ideas are affecting our youth? The evolution issue matters. It's not just an interesting intellectual discussion. Lives really are at stake. To put it another way, ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have bad consequences. So arguably, the question, where did I come from, is the most important question that we can ask. A little girl was facing this question, and so she asked her father, "Where did the human race come from?" The father answered, "God made Adam and Eve, they had children, their children had children. Ultimately, all humans are descended from them." 2 days later, the little girl asked her mother the same question, and her mother answered, "Well, many years ago, the human race evolved from monkeys. confused girl returned to her father and said, "Dad, I don't get it. You told me that God created the human race, and Mum says that we developed from monkeys." The father wisely answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your mother told you about hers." Obviously not a real story, but if you were that father, could you give logical answers to your daughter supporting your statement that God created humans with solid evidence? It really could impact her eternity. Can you see how our answer to the question, "Where did I come from?" does matter? One final reason why this matters. I have some sobering information for you regarding our young people going to university. You need to understand that university is far from neutral. Virtually every subject is toxic to Christianity. Australian Students for Christ chaplain Craig Tasker noted, "The institution's philosophy of education is secular humanism. Thus, students are bombarded with it in every lecture as the basic assumption. This constant brainwashing destroys the faith of many Christians each year." He says, "Our surveys indicate that 80% of first-year students believe in a God who is there. By their second year, only 15% believe in God." Fallout is a powerful video produced by Creation Ministries in which uni students in the USA were interviewed about the teaching they received as a young person. Firstly, they were asked, "Were you raised in the church?" We ended up with a sample of over 100 young people that answered yes to this question. We then asked, "Creation or evolution, which one is true?" Of the 100 students surveyed, only 5 believed in biblical creation. The rest said evolution. Now remember, all 100 were kids raised in the church, in Christian homes. We then asked, "Did your pastors, parents, or anyone show you any evidence that biblical creation might be true?" Every one of the students who believed in evolution said they'd never been shown that sort of information. Some of them laughed and said, "What information? There isn't any." All 5 that still believed in biblical creation had been shown that sort of information. Then the last question, "Are you still attending church?" Of the kids who believed in evolution, only 1 still attended church. But here's the good news. Of the 5 who were equipped with information as young people, all of them still faithfully attended church. Now, I acknowledge this survey was carried out in the US, but our experience indicates that the results would be similar in New Zealand, if not worse. Can you see how evolution is a major issue for the church today? We hear so often from parents who wish they'd heard this earlier. It's a powerful video. And some good news, we now have a resource specifically written to prepare our young people for going to university. This booklet is very cheap, just $5, in my opinion, essential reading for anyone at or heading to uni. Now, just for clarity, we're not trying to discourage people from going to university. We need more Christians in science. But we want you to go and come back with both a qualification and your faith intact. So having established that this issue is important, I know that you're probably not going to remember most of what I present today for very long. So how can we keep up with the latest discoveries? How can we equip ourselves and our families? Well, Creation Ministries has a strategy that we call linking and feeding. We know that what would be most effective in the long term is for us to make a connection or a link with you so we can continually feed encouraging, faith-building information to you. Probably the easiest way to do this is through our free InfoBytes email newsletter. These regular emails keep you right up to date with the latest information and news. InfoBytes is not limited just to science-related topics. It addresses all sorts of recent news and topical issues. It's a great resource that costs you nothing. So if you'd like a regular supply of encouraging articles and biblical perspectives on the latest discoveries, please just add your details to the sign-up sheet that will circulate now. We do need an email address, and it really helps us if you print clearly. It's that easy. You're getting equipped to make a difference. The other free resource is the Creation Ministries website. The web address couldn't be much easier to remember, creation.com. The amount of information you'll find there is staggering. At creation.com, there are over 15,000 articles answering all your questions on creation and evolution, more than 700 video clips, many only about a minute long, and we now have resources in over 40 different languages. A teenage schoolgirl found she never had answers to her questions, but after finding our website, she says, "I was surprised to find the answers to the questions I had been asking for over 10 years and literally the first day I was at your site. It helped me realize that true faith and intelligence aren't mutually exclusive." A few months later, I became a Christian. How cool is that? Someone else told us, "I found your website during a dark time in my life, and I can truly say that you were the instrument Jesus used to save my life and soul. I am forever grateful." Creation.com is a powerful resource. Now, just so that we're clear on what we're talking about this morning, I'm going to define the two histories that claim to tell us how we got to where we are now. The predominant view, popularized in almost all media and educational systems, tells us that it all started with a large bang, where nothing exploded and became everything. The earth, the universe, and all things came into their present form by a slow, gradual process of self-transformation with no designer or creator. Life originated spontaneously, and life forms gradually progressed from simple single-celled organisms to increasingly complex animals, culminating in you. Death and suffering have always been part of the process of biological improvement, according to this view. This is an important point we'll circle back to. On the other hand, according to the Bible, the universe was brought into being by God as a one-off supernatural process, resulting in a complete and fully functioning system. The creation was initially very good or perfect, with no death, disease, pain, or suffering. God created plants, animals, people, able to reproduce only within their own kind. And humans were designed with purpose and created fully formed, intelligent, and creative right at the beginning. After the fall, where Adam and Eve disregarded the only restriction they were given by God, the whole of creation was judged. Sin, death, disease, and suffering entered the picture for the first time. Since then, the whole universe has been winding down or descending into a state of increasing disorder. As a result of the sinfulness of people, God judged the planet with a global flood, which destroyed all land-dwelling vertebrate animals and people, except those on board a ship the size of an ocean liner built by Noah. Not long after that, the descendants of the ark survivors refused God's instruction to spread out and repopulate the whole earth, so God introduced different languages among them, which forced them to move away from each other at the Tower of Babel. This is the origin of the different people groups that we see today. So having defined the two competing histories, did you notice that one of the most obvious differences between them is the time frames? Evolutionary history is completely harnessed to huge time frames and requires gradual change over millions of years. The Bible's time frame, on the other hand, is much shorter. The book of Genesis tells us that God completed all his work of creating in 6 earth rotation days. Now, of course, if he is who he says he is, he could have done it in 6 seconds, or instantly. But he chose to do it over 6 days. The writer of Genesis makes this crystal clear and really leaves no room for any alternative time frame. 6 normal days also makes sense of Genesis as the basis for our working week, as described in Exodus 20. It's worth noting that these verses are part of the 10 Commandments, and so these are words spoken directly by God. The Bible also gives us a timeline of world history, around 1,650 years from creation until Noah's flood, and about 4,500 years since then. So how does the Bible do this? Well, genealogies can be added up to give us about 2,000 years from Adam until Abraham. Then the Old Testament gives us enough detail about the reigns of kings and major events and the history of Israel to be able to calculate another 2,000 years until Jesus, and finally 2,026 years since then. So let's take a look at some evidence. First up, fossils. Fossils are presented as evidence for evolution, but actually they give huge support to the Bible's history. Let's look at how fossils are formed. The story we've probably all been told, and you'll find with a quick Google search, is that an animal dies in or ends up in a body of water. It sinks to the bottom, and over millions of years it's gradually covered by layers of sediment. Eventually it becomes a fossil, which may be discovered when the sedimentary rock erodes away. Does that sound reasonable? It sort of does, until you think about what happens in real life. In real life, a dead animal in water doesn't just sit there untouched for years, waiting for sediment to gradually cover it up. It's immediately set upon by the local carnivores, who tear it apart and scatter the remains. It certainly doesn't remain in one piece long enough for sediment to cover it. Experiments have shown that even without predators, a body in water will disintegrate rather than remain in one piece. In reality, the only way to create a fossil is complete and rapid burial of the dead animal, excluding oxygen and preventing carnivores from making a meal of it. Now, millions of fossils have been found all over the world in rock laid down by water. Can you think of some event that might explain the rapid and complete burial of millions of animals all over the earth? Not a trick question. The global flood, of Noah's day provides the ideal explanation for what we see in the fossil record. You need to understand that Noah's flood was not just a benign raising of the water level after a lot of rain. This was an incredibly violent and catastrophic event. There would have been lots of volcanic and tectonic activity. It reshaped the surface of the whole planet. There would have been mud flows on a massive scale all over the earth, well able to drown, bury, and fossilize millions of animals. Other pieces of evidence that support this explanation of drowning and rapid burial are fossils that appear like a snapshot in time, showing animals like this fish in the middle of eating lunch, or giving birth like this ichthyosaur. I've heard of long labours, but millions of years? I don't think so. This is not what you would expect from a slow and gradual process. Also interesting is the arched back posture of many fossils, which we now know is evidence of death by drowning. Finally, on fossils, a discovery by Dr. Mary Schweitzer in 1993 absolutely stunned the scientific community because it was such a challenge to the idea of dinosaur fossils being millions of years old. Dr. Schweitzer identified fresh-looking soft cellular tissue inside a T-Rex femur. She then identified dinosaur blood vessels, still flexible and elastic after 68 million years, and apparently intact cells. Now, there is no way this sort of cellular tissue could last for 68 million years. There have been many attempts to explain away this discovery, but Schweitzer's findings have since been repeated and confirmed multiple times. We have a real fossil for you to have a look at today. It's a Phacops trilobite, which is an extinct marine arthropod. This specimen is called Doug. In the evolutionary story, trilobites are primitive creatures, but we find that they actually possess some very advanced features. For example, the trilobites had compound eyes that are among the most sophisticated and complex vision systems of any creature that has ever lived. The detailed preservation of Doug is evidence that he was rapidly buried before scavengers could munch on him. He was very likely fossilized during Noah's flood about 4,500 years ago. So you can touch something this morning that was very likely walking around as Noah loaded up the ark. The other fossil you can check out today is a tooth from a megalodon shark. You'll find that one on the resource tables. There are many other ways in which the fossil record supports the Bible's version of events. Next, a quick look at human races and racism. So was evolutionary thinking the original cause of racism? No, it wasn't. But Darwin's writings greatly fueled racism, providing a so-called scientific justification for it. Darwin's famous book on the origin of species by means of natural selection has the subtitle, or the preservation of favoured races in the struggle for life. In modern times, one of the biggest justifications for racial discrimination was the idea that different people groups have evolved separately. In this view, some groups will be at different stages of evolution, some more backward than others. The logical conclusion is that some groups are not as fully human as others. This is demonstrated by a 1900 article in Encyclopedia Britannica, which under the heading Negro stated, "The nearly unanimous consent of anthropologists is that Negroes occupy the lowest position in the evolutionary scale." We now know that science does not support these ideas, and the Bible never did. According to the Bible, we are all the descendants of the first two people who lived, Adam and Eve, whom God created and placed in the Garden of Eden. So all people were created as humans by God. And all humans came from Adam. So it's impossible that any people groups are closer to animals than others. So what about the apparent differences between people groups? Well, science is now finally catching up with God's word. The study of genetics now confirms what the Bible has always said, that we are all related very closely. If you compare the DNA of any two people in the world, the difference will typically be just 0.2%. Many of the differences really are only skin deep. How closely do you think these two girls are related? Sisters?
Twins.
Yeah, they're actually twins. These twin sisters from the UK are stunning evidence that we're all closely related. Maria is dark-skinned, Lucy is fair-skinned, yet they're twins born to their part Jamaican mother and white father. This matches what we would expect from biblical history. And if you prefer a bit more cute factor with your science, check out another pair of twin girls, also from the UK. These two feature in one of the free brochures just in front of the ark. So can you see how evolutionary ideas lead us in the wrong direction? But the Bible not only explains why racism is wrong, it also shows us that the so-called racial differences are tiny. We are, in fact, one human race, one human family. There's so much more evidence available across all the scientific disciplines that supports the Bible's history. If you want to see lots more evidence like this, check out the resource tables when we finish, or go to creation.com. You'll be amazed at the amount of information available. I hope you're beginning to see that with a bit of information and a few key concepts, it's actually very easy for you to get equipped with answers to the commonly asked questions about creation and evolution. Speaking of commonly asked questions, we've already seen that the two histories, creation and evolution, are very different with respect to the time frames. A universe 6,000 years old versus 14 billion years old. 6 days versus millions of years for all life to develop. The numbers aren't even close. Now, some people try to fit millions of years into the Genesis account. Has anyone heard of ideas like each day in Genesis represents millions of years? Yeah. Well, there's lots of scientific evidence for a young Earth. We've seen some of that already. But there are also major theological problems with the ideas of millions of years of Earth history. Firstly, there is nothing in the language of Genesis that suggests or even allows that interpretation. People sometimes make the point that the Bible contains many varied writing styles. There's poetry, songs, symbolic writing, there's letters, there's prophecy. That's true. But the writing style of the early chapters of Genesis is very clearly literal narrative or history. Another significant issue is the sequence of events. First, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the first appearance of death is only after Adam and Eve rebel against God. Prior to that, there was no death, no sickness, no disease, a world that was totally good. In any millions of years scenario, however, death and suffering are there from the very beginning of life, part of the creative process, and certainly part of the picture before Adam and Eve appear. So if we accept the evolutionary time frame, we end up with this image of a supposedly very good Garden of Eden sitting on top of a fossil record depicting death and suffering. It doesn't make sense. Secondly, in the evolutionary version, mankind appears near the end of history. In the biblical version, mankind is there near the beginning. The third issue with accepting evolution in millions of years is the damage done to major themes of the Bible. This is where we discover that this is not just an Old Testament issue. Take note, this may be new for some of you. If we accept evolution in millions of years, we are in effect saying that Jesus was mistaken when he said, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female," in Mark 10:6. Remember how in the evolutionary version, people only appear near the end of history? Jesus said they were there at the beginning. The Apostle Paul must also have been in error when he said, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve," in 1 Timothy 2:13. Even the linchpin of Christianity, Jesus' death and resurrection, no longer makes any sense if death wasn't the result of Adam's disobedience. Let me explain. The Bible is very clear that sin appeared and impacted the whole of creation because of the actions of one man, Adam. It also makes a very strong link between sin and death. Romans 5:12 describes this. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin." The Bible then describes an equivalent process where the actions of one man, Jesus, who is described as the last Adam, was able to reverse the effects of sin on all mankind. Romans 5:18 says, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people." Again, the strong link between death and sin. Adam's sin bringing death, and Jesus' death removing the power of sin. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This makes no sense if there was death, suffering, and disease before Adam sinned. A further problem with accepting evolution in millions of years is that we have to accept that a supposedly good God used death and suffering as part of a creative process. So what we find is that any attempt to insert millions of years into the biblical narrative forces us to accept that Jesus was in error in what he said, and that his death on the cross was pointless. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I am not saying that accepting the biblical age of the earth is essential for people to be saved. But can you see how accepting evolution and millions of years brings us to a confused and contradictory history of the earth and makes a mess of the logical basis for the gospel? But taking the book of Genesis as it is written gives us a logical and consistent worldview that we can defend against skeptical attack. So now I want to ask a really important question. Are you willing to get equipped so that you're able to respond to questions about your faith? Are you willing to equip your family with answers to the questions that we know come up all the time. Questions about carbon dating, dinosaurs, missing links, ape men. How did all the animals fit on the ark? Who was Cain's wife? How did the different races arise? How could a loving God allow suffering? People are looking for solid answers. There are far too many testimonies of people walking away from their faith because they couldn't get answers to these questions. And they were told, you just need to believe. Back to Peter, who told us to always be prepared with answers. This is why we have our linking and feeding strategy. And this is why the Creation Ministries speakers and their faithful wives lug around lots of books and magazines and pamphlets. It's so that you can do your own investigating, so that you can get equipped with answers to these questions, so that you can hear the side of the story you're not going to get in most classrooms or on the Discovery Channel, so that you can hear from real scientists who have got real degrees, who have been involved in real research. Scientists who have found that the biblical history is by far the best fit in explaining our universe and everything in it. Please hear me on this. I want to be really clear. We are not providing resources to make money. We are a not-for-profit ministry. The primary aim of Creation Ministries is to help you get equipped with information and tools able to show that God's word is true and trustworthy. If I could borrow from a colleague and put this in culinary terms, I would suggest to you that this talk is nothing more than an appetizer. The main meal is on the resource tables. Don't underestimate the impact that you can have by getting hold of good information, digesting it, and passing it on. There's a battle going on over the hearts and the minds of our families and our friends, and we need to be armed. Just stop for a moment and think, who in your world needs to hear this message? Who do you know that needs to be informed? Definitely the most effective means to get linked and fed is through Creation Magazine. I'm one of many people who would say that this magazine has changed my life. It's a powerful resource, issued 4 times per year, always visually stunning. It's suitable for a wide age range. There's always a kids section. We receive many testimonies of the life-changing impact of this magazine. Think of Creation Magazine as a pipeline delivering encouraging, faith-building information into your home. I mentioned before the battle raging over our families and friends. Well, Creation Magazine is probably the most powerful weapon available to take ground in that battle. In addition, the hard copy subscription to Creation Magazine includes the digital version, which you can access on up to 5 devices. No free steak knives, I'm sorry. But wait, there is more. If you subscribe today for 1 year, you'll get a free back issue of the magazine, and a 2 or 3 year subscription will get you a free back issue, a sleeve DVD, and a cardboard model of Noah's Ark for you to assemble. The magazine gets cheaper for each additional year you subscribe. This family magazine is a powerful resource that gives God the glory and gives you the answers to defend your faith. Another sign-up sheet will circulate now for those who wish to receive Creation Magazine. Really encourage you to do so if you don't already receive this amazing resource. Just fill out the form. Make sure you bring it to us at the tables when we finish. And if you're thinking of gifting a subscription to someone, there's a tick box on the bottom of the form and room for address details on the back. I'm not exaggerating when I describe this magazine as life-changing. Many people continue to testify to that. We also have many other resources available here today that will really help you get upskilled with solid answers to questions about the Bible. And finally, another reminder about our website, creation.com. All of this has been produced so that you and your family can get informed, equipped, excited about the truth of the Bible, and able to confidently deal with any questions that come your way. So to round it all off, let's return to the three big questions we considered at the beginning. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going next? Remember how our answers to questions 2 and 3 depend on our answer to question 1? Well, if the Bible is correct in what it tells us about question 1, that we were deliberately designed, created by an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, then it's only sensible that we look at questions 2 and 3 and consider, what does the Bible say about them? Regarding the question, why am I here? The Bible, which has been described as a love letter from God, all the way through, tells us that God created us to be the recipients of his love, and that we were designed to love him back and to know him intimately, and to live a life of purpose, fulfillment, and excitement. Regarding the question, where am I going next? The Bible also gives us a very clear answer. Remember how good the world was before the entry of death and suffering brought on by sin? God promises restoration to a similar state, but even better. The complete removal of all pain, suffering, disease, and death in a place of intense joy and peace in his close presence forever. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Adam and Eve had the choice of obeying God and remaining in a perfectly good paradise, or rejecting him and experiencing the pain and suffering that was never intended for them. We all face that same choice today. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he reversed the effects of Adam's disobedience, and he made a way, the only way, for us to be reunited with God now and into eternity. The Bible describes how sin entered the world due to the actions of one man, the first Adam, and also how sin and death were defeated completely by the actions of one man, the last Adam, Jesus. We can't earn our way into heaven by being good. We'll never be good enough. We need to respond to Jesus. This is something you haven't done yet. Really encourage you. Keep searching, keep asking, keep investigating. There isn't a more important decision. Your future and your eternity depend on how you respond to Jesus. So to close, I want to suggest to you that the Bible is completely consistent with what we observe in the world around us. It's not opposed by science. It's true. And we can trust it with our lives. Returning once again to the challenge in 1 Peter 3, to always be prepared. This is so easy for us today. There is so much good information available. Just don't forget the last part of 1 Peter 3, which counsels us to talk to people with gentleness and respect. This is such an exciting era for Christians, as more and more scientific discoveries are made that so powerfully support what God said all along. I encourage you, keep learning, keep getting better prepared to answer the questions and the challenges that will come your way. Don't be this guy. I will be available afterwards if there are issues or questions you want to talk through. If you prefer, talk to your church leadership. Asking questions is a really healthy habit. Always be prepared. Thank you so much for listening. You made it.